Good morning. It's good to see you all. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. Let's go before him in prayer. Our Father and our God, we ask what we ask every Lord's Day, that as we have gathered in the name of Jesus to meet with our God, that our God would meet with us, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Our Savior told us that you, Father, and he would make your home within us through the Holy Spirit, who has made his home within us, thus turning each of us, each of our bodies, into a temple of the Holy Spirit, a temple of God. And when we assemble together as we are now in Christ's name, that this assembly is a temple of the living God. Speak to us. Grant that we might hear. Glorify our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we ask this of you in the name of the one who taught us to pray by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Open your Bibles, please, to Daniel chapter 9. We're going to read from verse 1 through verse 21. That's not the whole chapter, but it's close. Now I have to remind myself how to pronounce that name. Okay, my English phonics is something I never learned. German, Greek, and Hebrew phonics I got, but not English, so at any rate. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the lineage of the Medes, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by the books... the number of years specified by the word of Yahweh, given through Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. Then I set my face toward the Lord Yahweh to make requests by prayer and supplications with fastings, sackcloth, and ashes. And I prayed to Yahweh my God and made confession and said, O Lord, great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant and mercy with those who love him and with those who keep his commandments. We have sinned and committed iniquity. We have done wickedly and rebelled, even by departing from your precepts and your judgments. Neither have we heeded your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings and our princes, to our fathers and all the people of the land. O Lord, righteousness belongs to you, but to us shame of face, as it is this day. To the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and all Israel, those near and those far off, and all the countries to which you have driven them, because of the unfaithfulness which they have committed against you. O Lord, to us belongs shame of face, to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, because we have sinned against you. To the Lord our God belong mercy and forgiveness, though we have rebelled against him. We have not obeyed the voice of Yahweh our God, to walk in his laws, which he set before us by his servants, the prophets. Yes, all Israel has transgressed your law and has departed so as not to obey your voice. Therefore, the curse and the oath written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out on us because we have sinned against him. And he has confirmed his words, which he spoke against us and against our judges who judged us, by bringing upon us a great disaster. For under the whole heaven, such never has been done as has been done to Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this disaster has come upon us, yet we have not made our prayer before Yahweh our God, that we might turn from our iniquities and understand your truth. Therefore, Yahweh has kept the disaster in mind and brought it upon us, for Yahweh our God is righteous in all the works which he does, though we have not obeyed his voice. And now, O Lord our God, who brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and made yourself a name as it is this day, we have sinned. We have done wickedly. O Lord, according to all your righteousness, I pray, let your anger and your fury be turned away from your city, Jerusalem, your holy mountain, because for our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and your people have become a reproach to all who are around us. Now, therefore, our God, hear the prayer of your servant and his supplications, and for the Lord's sake, cause your face to shine on your sanctuary, which is desolate. O my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations and the city which is called by your name. For we do not present our supplications before you because of our righteous deeds, but because of your great mercies. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen and act. Do not delay for your own sake, my God, for your city and your people are called by your name. Now, while I was speaking, praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my supplication before Yahweh my God for the holy mountain of my God. Yes, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, reached me about the time of the evening offering. And may God bless the reading of his word. We return from the word of God to the Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 21, which is of righteous worship and the Sabbath day. Not the shortest chapter, but one that is extremely important for how we can serve our God properly. So let us confess what God has given us in his word as summarized here in the Westminster Confession. The light of nature showeth that there is a God who hath lordship and sovereignty over all, is good and doth good unto all, and is therefore to be feared, loved, praised, called upon, trusted in, and served with all the heart and with all the soul and with all the might. But the acceptable way of worshiping the true God is instituted by himself and so limited by his own revealed will that he may not be worshiped according to the imaginations and devices of men or the suggestions of Satan under any visible representation or any other way not prescribed in the Holy Scripture. Religious worship is to be given to God, the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, and to him alone, not to angels, saints, or any other creature, and since the fall, not without a mediator, nor in the mediation of any other, but of Christ alone. Prayer, with thanksgiving, being one special part of religious worship, is by God required of all men, and that it may be accepted, it is to be made in the name of the Son, by the help of his Spirit, according to his will, with understanding, reverence, humility, fervency, faith, love, and perseverance, and if vocal, in a known tongue. Prayer is to be made for things lawful, and for all sorts of men living, or that shall live hereafter, but not for the dead, nor for those of whom it may be known that they have sinned the sin unto death. The reading of the Scriptures with godly fear, the sound preaching and conscionable hearing of the word, in obedience unto God, with understanding, faith, and reverence, singing of psalms with grace in the heart, as also the due administration and worthy receiving of the sacraments instituted by Christ, are all parts of the ordinary religious worship of God. Beside religious oaths, vows, solemn fastings, and thanksgivings upon special occasions, which are, in their several times and seasons, to be used in an holy and religious manner. Neither prayer nor any other part of religious worship is now, under the gospel, either tied unto or made more acceptable by any place in which it is performed or towards which it is directed, but God is to be worshipped everywhere, in spirit and truth, as in private families daily, and in secret, each one by himself, so more solemnly in the public assemblies, which are not carelessly or willfully to be neglected or forsaken, when God by his word or providence calleth thereunto. As it is the law of nature that, in general, a due proportion of time be set apart for the worship of God, so in his word, by a positive, moral, and perpetual commandment, binding all men in all ages, he hath particularly appointed one day in seven for a Sabbath to be kept holy unto him, which from the beginning of the world to the resurrection of Christ was the last day of the week, and from the resurrection of Christ was changed into the first day of the week, which in Scripture is called the Lord's Day, and is to be continued to the end of the world as the Christian Sabbath. This Sabbath is then kept holy unto the Lord, when men, after a due preparing of their hearts and ordering of their common affairs beforehand, do not only observe at holy rest all the day from their own works, words, and thoughts about their worldly employments and recreations, but also are taken up the whole time in the public and private exercises of his worship and in the duties of necessity and mercy. Please note paragraph 6, which points out that neither prayer or any other part of religious worship is now under the gospel either tied to or made more acceptable by any place in which it is performed or towards which is directed. Under the Old Covenant, that passage we read in Daniel, Daniel is going to his window and facing to Jerusalem as prescribed in the law of Moses. That is no longer binding upon us. You can face Jerusalem if you wish, and you could face Siberia if you wish. It doesn't matter, because God is everywhere. I think the important thing about this particularly is not long after the Westminster Confession was written in Scotland, at least, and in England, for the come think of it, after the 1662, when all the Puritans were kicked out of their churches, Christians often met out in fields and barns and so forth so they could worship in accord with the scripture, and frequently were arrested by the government. The soldiers would come in and take them. It happened under Henry, but it also happened after that period when they would take Bibles away from people. Our Presbyterian and Puritan ancestors paid a price to worship God in accord with the teachings of Scripture. So far, we don't have to do that in this country. It may change in the future, but if it does, we need to keep that little paragraph in mind that we don't have to be in a building like this. You can meet in an open field if necessary to have the proper worship of God. Let's turn to the Word of God. It's the last several verses of Romans chapter 15. I was tempted to read the whole chapter because it's a goodie, but we're just going to cover those last verses, verses 30 through 33. Is that right? Yes. So let's hear God's inerrant and infallible word. Now I beg you, brethren, through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from those in Judea who do not believe, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, that I may come to you with joy by the will of God and may be refreshed together with you. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen. May God bless the reading of his word. Let's go together before him in prayer. Our Father and our God, we give you thanks again for this Sabbath day and the time we have together. We pray for those of our number who are not physically present. First of all, for those who are able to tune in and to assemble together in their home or homes to join with us. They join with one another as they join with us. We pray your blessings upon them as they're assembled. Lord, we pray these things of you in Christ's most precious and holy name. Amen. All right, we're looking now at the conclusion to the Lord's Prayer. As I pointed out some weeks ago, this is one of the tension points
with the updating of the English in the Westminster Standards, I'm not really worried about updating the English. I agree that getting rid of the.
So I don't have any problem with getting rid of the obsolete endings to the verbs. Some of my friends with whom I am in agreement on the text, that is, the Greek text is translated, I know, thee, thine, and so forth, is actually more accurate than modern English. You can say second person singular in that English. You can't say second person singular in English, modern English, because second person singular and second person plural is the same word. Okay? So there is a precision that's there, but I don't have any problem with that. My concern has to do with the text from which the New Testament is translated and the fact that if we're going to go to the ESV, the ESV tells us that this text is not in Scripture. And that's the text that's selected. And not to pick on the ESV, but the same is true of the NIV and the New American Standard and so forth, that this whole thing, thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever, amen, is not found in Scripture, even though it's in more than 98% of all the Greek manuscripts. That's another problem. So what do we do? Do we get rid of the last question in the large catechism? Do we get rid of the last question in the shorter catechism? And the statement is no, we won't, but we're going to have to play around with what translation to use. So that's my bugaboo. I think this is scriptural, and I think it, especially as we go through these texts, you're going to see that most of these phrases, at least, are found in the Old Testament scriptures. So anyway, back to Romans 15 and 20 and 30. And one of the things I've done differently this time is you'll notice I boldfaced the reference, but then you're going to see some words in italics. And that's because in the Free Presbyterian edition of the Westminster Standards, they italicize those portions which are pertinent to the question being asked. So the conclusion, what does it teach us? It teaches us to enforce our petitions with arguments. And how do we find that in Romans 15 and verse 30? That you strive together with me in prayers to God for me. That's the argument. That we would work together, and that Paul definitely needs prayers to God for him and for his ministry, and that we should have arguments. Now, that doesn't mean you have a debate with God. The best arguments you can present to God are scriptures, where present to God the promises that he has made and ask him to keep his word, because God does keep his word in his time sometimes, but he does keep his word. And those petitions with arguments are to be taken not from any worthiness in ourselves or in any other creature, but from God. And so we went through the entire section in Daniel chapter 9. You'll notice there are three different sections that were quoted by the Westminster men and various sections that are italicized. Please also note that while we have a couple of quotes from the New Testament, the bulk of the scriptures we're looking at are from the Old Testament. There are three portions from the Chronicles and then this prayer of Daniel. And I couldn't help but, when we're going through the ones in Chronicles, when I was studying this week, of remembering that the doctoral thesis that Janet typed up for Richard Pratt was the prayers of the kings in Chronicles. And yes, she had to type up a lot of stuff in Akkadian, which meant on her IBM XT, it was three English consonants, space, three English consonants, space, till she was losing what few marbles she still had after living with me. Richard wrote his doctoral thesis on the prayers in the Chronicles, and I just thought it was interesting how some of those prayers are quoted for part of the arguments presented here in the larger catechism. But look at the section in Daniel, starting with verse 4. I prayed to Yahweh my God. Notice it's all caps. I found, by the way, did you notice that frequently, in fact, most of the time you find the word Lord in the prayer, it's Adonai, it's Lord, it's not Yahweh. I was struck by that. because that's a significant point. When you're talking about the name of God as Yahweh, you're having reference to the name by which he makes covenants. When you talk to him as Adonai, you're talking to him as your Lord, your Master, and that's a different approach to God. When you use God, you're referring to his might and his power. So I prayed to Yahweh my God and made confession, and here's what he says. O Lord, great and awesome God who keeps his covenant, these petitions are taken not from any worthiness in ourselves or any other creature, but from God. So what's he praying about? He's citing God who keeps his covenant. He's citing God who's the great and awesome God, but he's the covenant-making and covenant-keeping God. He's the promise-making and promise-keeping God. That's what Daniel is citing here. In the next section, verses 7 through 9, O Lord, righteousness belongs to you. He is infinitely righteous. God is incapable of sin. I remember in high school, 11th grade, a girl in my English class, I don't know how we got there, she was what she called herself a white witch, and she asked me the trivial question, which I couldn't answer at the time, can God create a rock so big he can't lift it? Oh, I didn't know the answer. I know it now. No, God can't create something bigger than himself. He's infinite. What's the definition of infinite? Okay, it's without limits. But here it refers to his righteousness and his holiness. Compared to us, and in the next section he talks about the shame. But also look at verse 9. To the Lord our God belong mercy and forgiveness. His righteousness belongs to him, mercy belongs to him, forgiveness belongs to him. And the petitions that Daniel is bringing to God are based on who he is, what he is. The great and awesome God who keeps his covenant. The great and awesome God who is righteous. The great and awesome God who is merciful and who forgives. Then finally, section, verses 16 through 19. O Lord, according to all your righteousness, I pray. Get that? That is so cool. I'm not coming to you based on the fact that I'm a swell fella or that, well, you liked our father Abraham. No, it's based on God's own nature that he makes these requests. Verse 17, for the Lord's sake, for your own sake, cause your face to shine upon your sanctuary. Moses prays like that also, remember? When God says, I'm going to kill them all and start all over again with you. Moses says, whoa, what about your name? What about your, because name means reputation and character. Everyone's going to think that you're a demon because you took Israel out of Egypt, destroying Egypt so you can kill them all. Think about your own, his prayer is based on, think about your own reputation, Yahweh. And he argues in that fashion. Down in verse 17, again, for the Lord's sake. And then in verse 18, O my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolation and the city which is called by your name. I think that should be capitalized. Because again, name is not just a word. I got a name. My parents slapped some words on me. Now, they didn't pick my gender when I was born. God did that before I was at my conception. But they did stick a name on me. Dad wanted a junior, and I thank the Lord every day that he didn't name me Elmer. But I got his middle name, which is almost as bad, not quite. For Michael, my eldest, I put the middle name, my first name, back in the middle where you can hide it. But yeah, it's just a label for us. But the view in the ancient Near East was a name reflects the person, who and what they are. And God's name, his reputation, his character, open your ear. And here, open your eyes and see the name that's called, the city that's called by your name. Look at its desolation. Think of your reputation. And then in verse 19, we have that repetition, O Yahweh, hear, O Yahweh, forgive, O Lord, forgive, excuse me, O Lord, hear, O Lord, listen and act. And then hear these italicized words, do not delay for your own sake, my God, for your city and your people are called by your name. He's basing these petitions upon God. And we're to do the same in our prayers, citing who and what he is, what he has promised, what he has done, what he's promised to do. When I audited a course by Henry Krabbendam on revival. And I was speaking to him, I think this was on a Tuesday. And he suggested that I should go with him to Uganda. It's way back. And I went back to my room that night and I made and ate my supper and I prayed about it, and I told Henry the next day that I had prayed about it, and I think I'll go. And he said, oh, so you're still a little bit Arminian, which just blew me away. And I, what do you mean? Oh, stick around, you'll find out. And I think it was on Friday when he lowered the boom. Obey God's laws, submit to God's decrees, and do whatever you want. Because if you're submitting to his commandments and to his decrees, then you're free to do whatever you want. And if he doesn't want you to do that particular thing, he'll stop you. My first pastor, I was reading his diary to Michael and Pei a week or two ago when they were with us. He wanted to be a missionary. He told me, I married a nurse because I wanted to be a missionary. And I think it was a health issue, I'm not sure, but he was denied being a missionary, so he ended up being a pastor. His whole goal from when he first went to Moody Bible Institute and then the Northern Baptist Theological Seminary in Chicago was to become a missionary, and that didn't happen. He thought he was called to be that, and it didn't happen. I thought I was called to be a Navy chaplain. Well, chaplain, Navy, because they don't have to shave. But at any rate, God turns us where he wants us. We're also to join our prayers with thanksgivings or praises. Philippians 4:6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, notice italicized, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. We are to ascribe to God and God only eternal sovereignty, omnipotence, and glorious excellency. In 1 Chronicles chapter 29, oops, I got the wrong passage. Here it is. This is David's prayer near the end of his life. And in this particular prayer, David ascribes to God his sovereignty, his omnipotence, his excellency. Look at verse 11. Yours, O Lord, is the... I think that's Yahweh. Yeah, it is. 10. Yeah. Yours, O Yahweh, is the greatness, the power, and the glory. By the way, notice those words. Yours is the greatness, the power, and the glory. That sounds a little bit like, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory. I wonder where Jesus got those words from. Well, whatever. The victory and the majesty. All that is in heaven and in earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Yahweh. You are exalted as head over all. Both riches and honor come from you, and your reign over all. In your hand is power and might. Now, therefore, our God, we thank you and praise your glorious name. Only God is the one we go to with prayer. We're going to go a little over. I'm going to try my best. But I would love to talk to my mom and dad. Can't. They're dead. And I've got cousins who say, oh, they can hear you. Well, my father and mother's ears are 6 feet down on the ground. How are they going to hear me? Their souls are in the presence of God, yes, but their soul, just like when they were in a body, can be in one place at one time. They're in heaven. They're not here on earth. How are they going to hear me? They can't. That doesn't mean that God could not let them know certain things. I don't know what happens in heaven. I haven't been there yet. Okay? Someday I will. Someday I'll know what it's like. But I can't pray to my mom or my dad. I can't even talk to my mom or my dad. You can't pray to Mary. She's dead. The only person you can give your prayers to is the creator of all that is. Him and him only. And in regard, that is, to his sovereignty and his omnipotence and so forth, this is the glorious thing. He is able and willing to help us. Now, I reverse the order of the texts that were given in the Free Presbyterian edition. I reverse the order because, well, Luke came before Ephesians. The Gospels come before the Apostle. The words of Jesus, in my mind, come before the words of the Apostle, not because they're red letter, but just in the revelation given to us. So in Luke 11:13, then, if you being evil, isn't that interesting? He says that to human beings who are Jews? Because Roy is still evil. And you're still evil. You still fall far short, and so do I. I'm not picking on you. I'm in the same boat. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, notice the italicized, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? He's the good. He's good without any limitations. He's good without any caveats. And in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21, this great benediction. Now to him, look at those italicized words, who's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. He can do more for us than we ever could imagine him doing. Our imagination is so, there are some people who want to emphasize imagination, and there's a place for it because God gave it to us, okay? But our imaginations need to be limited by the Word of God. And our imaginations, if let them run free, and they cannot begin to understand the good things that God has for us. This is the God with whom we have to do. And because he's willing and able, so we, by faith, are emboldened to plead with him that he would. That he would do those things. And we have from, I put Jehoshaphat in parentheses, because he's the one who's praying. This is the king who's praying in Chronicles 20, verses 6 and 11. Notice what he says. O Lord God of our fathers, and I think that was supposed to be Yahweh, you are not God in heaven. Are you not God in heaven? And do you not rule over all the kingdoms of the nations? And in your hand is there not power and might? What had happened was the Edomites and the Moabites had united, I think, with the Ammonites even, those nations that when Israel was coming out of Sinai and into the land, God told them, I will not give you even enough of their property to put your foot on. And they asked for permission to come through that they could buy food and buy water, and they were denied that. And so in the next verse, he's citing the fact, what we don't have with us, he cites that fact that God wouldn't give to Israel what he gave to the Ammonites, the Moabites, and Edomites. And so here they are rewarding us by trying to throw us out of your possession that you gave us. He's begging God to do for them what they can't do for themselves. And the same thing comes upon us in the next passage from Chronicles. To rely upon him, he'll fulfill our requests. And so King Asa is crying out in another set of circumstances when another army is coming against them, far greater, far more than little Judah can handle. And he cries out, it's nothing for you to help, whether of many or those who have no power. And look at the prayer, help us, O Lord our God, we rest on you. And in your name, we go against this multitude. I love that story because what happens is they're told, you go out and you stand there and watch. They don't have to do a thing. God destroys their enemy. In answer to the prayer. And we are also to testify that he will fulfill our requests. He'll testify that what our desire and assurance is, we say amen. A few weeks ago, when I was going through Ruth in my studies, I'm encountering a word, and it's translated truly, and I'm sounding it out, amen, ooh, amen. I felt like such an idiot. It's amen. And it was just the ending threw me a little bit, but it's amen. Amen means truly. When Jesus says, verily, verily, it's amen, amen. Truly, truly, verily, verily, with most assurance. But it also has other meanings that can be lacked on or that go with the word, including the idea that may it be so, or it will come about, or something to that effect. And so 1 Corinthians 14:16, in referring to someone who's praying in tongues, Paul says, how can he who occupies the place of the uninformed say amen at your giving of thanks, since he doesn't understand what you're saying? That's a good argument for not praying in tongues, unless, of course, you have interpreters. And that would also be if I were decided to pray in German and was actually able to do so, we should have somebody who would interpret it. Because unless you know German, you don't know what I'm saying. And you can't give thanks. And you can't say, may it be, or truly it is, or so and so, or whatever. You can't do that. But we are to say amen to prayers. We had a few weeks ago a family here who were Bible Baptists. And I could tell they were Baptists right away because he was saying amen. Shook me a little bit at first because Presbyterians don't normally do that. It's a habit we probably should learn how to do. But yeah, it's one I and Janet and I heard quite frequently when we were in college. Amen. Well, we should learn to say amen. All God's people say amen. Right. Revelation 22. Look at twice the word is found there. Verse 20 and then verse 21. He who testifies to these things says, surely I'm coming quickly. That's Jesus speaking. And the response from John is, amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. And then his benediction to his readers, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. We close our prayers with that word. Truly, may it be. May it come about. Because we rely on the one who makes and keeps his promises. He truly does. Let's bow our heads and our hearts before him. Our Father and our God, we give you thanks for your word. We give you thanks for the work of the Westminster men. For me, while there was a lot of work involved in getting ready, nevertheless, boy, the hard work was done ahead of time for me by these men. I just have to figure out what they were talking about and what texts would be best to be used. But I thank you for their labors for myself, and I thank you for all of us, because these are valuable biblical instructions on what to pray, how to pray, to whom to pray, why and when to pray. And these words that we've studied all came from our Lord Jesus Christ and reflect the teaching of the whole Bible on prayer. So next week, Lord, when we pray and we offer for thine is the glory and the kingdom and the power forever, help us to know what we're saying and accept our petitions and our praise. In Jesus' name, amen.